Our text is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. These are most beautiful, well-beloved words of our Savior. And it may be a cause of wonder, but for the last almost 20 years of ministry, I've never preached on this verse. One of the reasons being that this is such a beautiful verse that I never felt myself able to come to speak on it for fear that the words of men may mar the beauty of the words of our Savior. But two Sabbaths ago, I was in Malawi preaching to the congregation on justification by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from Habakkuk, struggling to make that passage clear to the congregation there, feeling that I've not done justice to the text. Then coming out, we were waiting for lunch, sitting there outside the house as we almost always do in a third world. Then as I look out to the street, I saw this huge cart, overloaded, I think, with some agricultural product. Might have been 4 or 5 meters tall. And two bullocks in front, pulling the cart. The handler struggling to keep the bullocks walking in the right path. And there was the picture of the bullocks yoked together, pulling. And I'm reminded of the Lord's word in our text. Burden lifted from my soul, determined then that I should preach on that text when I come back to you. These words of our Lord are born out of a moment of great emotional turmoil. The Lord had dismissed the disciples of John who had come to him asking, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Then, amazed by the apathy of the people, he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his miracles and preaching were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! And woe unto thee, Capernaum! It would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for these, because they had the special privilege of seeing the mighty works of God, hearing the words of God preached by the Son of God, and yet they remain in unbelief. It was in this context that our Lord looked up to heaven and thanked the Father that he has revealed these glorious things unto babes and hidden them from the wise. Then looking down to the multitude gathered before him to hear the word preached, with heart filled with love, kindness and compassion, he says unto them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." These words have no doubt pierced many a sensitive heart, brought tears to many who have struggled in grief in their souls. But what does our Lord mean? This morning we are to consider three things from this text. First, who is the Lord inviting to come? Secondly, what is it to take his yoke upon ourselves? And thirdly, why is his yoke easy, his burden light? First then, who is he inviting to come unto him? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, says our Lord. Now it's clear that our Lord is not inviting everyone and anyone to come unto him. He's calling all who labor and are heavy laden, all who are weary in their soul, to come unto him. But who are these? I must confess that when I first started working on this sermon, I had a list of those who are weary, whom the Lord is not asking to come. Sometimes when we think too theologically, we begin to examine the text from a theological standpoint. And we come to a conclusion of the text that may not be what the Lord meant. But one day I was meditating on this text as I stood by the seashore, watching the waves crash against the rocks. And the waves reminded me of restless humanity. And it immediately struck me that the Lord did not put any restriction on who may come to him. The fact is that the only qualification that the Lord has placed is that the hearer be laboring and heavy laden. Therefore, anyone who hears the call and feels that he is weary and heavy laden, for whatever reason, may come unto him. The Jews who are heavy laden by the demands of the Old Testament ceremonial laws, made worse by the burdensome additions of the scribes and Pharisees, may come. It is Christ, and Christ alone, who can give them rest. And he invites them to come. Publicans and sinners who find themselves wearied by their sinful lifestyle and the consequences thereof may come. It is in Christ, in Christ alone, that they can find rest. And he invites them to come. No, our Lord is not here saying that every sinner may come. He's not saying, come unto me, all you who are living in sin and immorality, or come unto me, all you who are drunkards and gamblers, or come unto me, all you who are idolaters and Sabbath breakers, or come to me, all you who are hypocrites, and all of you who are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But he's saying, come unto me. You find yourself weary, laboring, heavy laden because of your sin, or because of the consequence of your sin. Matthew Henry puts it well when he observed, all those and those only are invited to rest in Christ that are sensible of sin as a burden and groan under it. These are those who are not only convinced of the evil of their own sin, but are filled with sorrow from them. They are sick of their sin. Or at least they find themselves weary, burdened, because of the consequences of their sin. They are, as Calvin puts it, overwhelmed by their sin, filled with alarm, the wrath of God. It does not matter how wicked they are, what sin they are guilty of. All who are burdened by their sin may come. They may come as they are. They may come even if they have not had victory over their sin. which is the reason why they continue to be burdened. But make no mistake, the Lord is not only inviting those who are consciously weary because of their sin, like David when he was confronted by Nathan. At least he does not say so. He appears to invite all who are laboring and heavy laden for any reason to come unto him. So he's in fact saying, come unto me, all you who are suffering poverty or illness and are burdened by it. Leprous, Naaman, though hitherto idolatrous, might come to him. And come unto me, all you who have been oppressed or treated unfairly or just struggling in poverty. The miseries of this life are all consequence of sin. The widow of Zarephath, who did not hitherto own Jehovah as her Lord, might come. Or even come unto me, or you who are suffering in prison for the crimes you have committed. The thieves on the cross with the Lord might come. And one of them did. Is it not true that many of us will turn to the Lord through dark providences in our lives? When things were most difficult in our lives, we might not at first recognize our sin or that our misery is a result of sin. But under heavy burden, we heard the invitation of the Lord to come to him. And when we came, we were made to see that all our burdens are on account of sin. Whether it is our own sin or the sin of our father Adam. Then casting our cares together with our sin upon Christ, we found rest in our soul. But make no mistake, our Lord's invitation is not restricted only to the unconverted. Some of us look at this text and we say, this is for the unconverted. I've come, I've cast my cares, and now this is not for me. No, our Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Do not believers sometimes find ourselves overwhelmed, weary and burdened in our struggles against sin? Do not we find ourselves weary because of circumstances in our life? The sin often overwhelms us, isn't it? Like the Apostle Paul, things that we want to do, we do not, and the things that we do not want to do, we do. And we cry out with Paul, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, thank God. Christ Jesus says, come. Come unto me. Cast your burdens upon him because he cares for you. Again, do not believers often find ourselves weary because of our fear of men? We all know to fear men, but we all know that we all have this random corruption in us that causes us to have a fear of men, or at least a fear of what men will think of us. Do we not often forget that we are received of the Lord on account of what Christ has done rather than on whether we do or do not do? Do we not often forget that it's not whether the pastor or elders is pleased with us that matters? Remember how the elder brother in the parable of the lost son labored, expecting rewards. and was grieved that he received nothing. Remember how the younger son, after he repented of his sin, wanted to serve as a slave to the father, thinking that that's the right thing to do. But look at the parable and you see that the Lord did not allow him to say those words that he wanted to say, that I'll serve as a slave. A Christian can become weary, burdened in Christian duties when we forget who we are. How many of us are hardened? How many of us are burdened, rather? How many of us are burdened because of the expectation of men? How many of us are burdened because of our sense of being unable to meet up to the religious expectations of others? How many of us are suffering because of a sense of failure when we fail to meet up to the expectation of those around us whom we respect? How many of us are troubled? We fail to be good fathers. Or when we look at our children disobedient, whether we fail to be good mothers, whether we prayed for them sufficiently. How many of us are troubled that we have not been faithful church members, faithful in prayer? How many of us are troubled that we have not come for prayer meeting? When the word, the call have gone out over and over again, come when you can, and you struggled in your soul, I really can, but I do not want to go. And then after that, you feel the burden in your heart. How many of us are living a joyless Christian walk, burdened with guilt? Listen, the Lord is calling unto you, come. Not come to the prayer meeting, but come to Him first. Come to Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ invites all who are weary and heavy laden for any reason to come unto Him for relief and for peace. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All are invited to come. All are promised rest if they come truly unto Him. Oh, that more will come unto Him and take His yoke upon them. But what does it mean to take His yoke? Our Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What is the yoke? Somewhere in the examination of the Malawian ministerial students, this question was asked, what is this yoke that the Lord speaks about? It was a question related to hermeneutics, exegesis. And the student was supposed to say, this is a figure of speech. One of the students said, it is something very heavy. And I did not understand why he says something very heavy until I saw that yoke of oxen crossing before my face in front. That yoke is really heavy. It's a big piece of wood, beam, strapped across the ox, and usually a pair of ox. In the case of the oxen that I saw, two, most times two oxen strapped across their shoulders to enable the ox to pull that load that's behind them. Now, Lord is not emphasizing on the yoke being heavy. He's speaking metaphorically. Speaking of the yoke as representing not just a burden, but a principle of servitude and motivation of service. When the Lord says, take my yoke upon you, he's not saying, carry my burdens. He's saying, serve me, or serve under my leadership rather than under another. Let me direct your life. To learn of me is essentially to do the same thing, namely to be guided by me. Those who are weary and heavy laden are burdened because they are under the yoke of another. They are under the yoke, for example, of the bondage of the law, or to discontentment under dark providence, or they are under the yoke of guilt due to sin, or due to a sense of failure to meet up to the expectation of men. They are being motivated to live on these things, driven to do what they do by these things. The bondage of the law, the expectations of man, even a desire to pay back to God. He whom Christ invites to come to him is burdened because he has allowed himself to come under the yoke of someone else or something else other than Christ. He may be still an unbeliever. Or he may even be a believer who has forgotten that he no longer need to bear his own burdens. He may be backslidden. He may not even realize that he's backslidden. He's doing things out of the fear of man, for to be seen of man. He's lost his joy or salvation. He has begun to find the Christian walk burdensome. He has become entangled once again with the yoke of bondage. But you do not need to be under these yokes, beloved brethren and children. Some of the Galatians found themselves entangled under the yoke of the Mosaic laws. Paul admonishes them, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. No longer should you serve as a matter of duty alone. Are you burdened because you are entangled under the yoke of bondage of any sort? Christ invites you to take his yoke upon you. He is inviting you to break free from your old yoke, or the yoke that you have somehow taken upon yourself and got entangled in. He's asking you, cast away that yoke. Take his yoke upon yourself. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Now, what is it to take Christ's yoke upon you? Matthew Henry is surely right when he puts it this way. To take Christ's yoke upon us is to put ourselves into the relationship of servants and subjects to him, and then to conduct ourselves accordingly in a conscientious obedience to all his commands and a cheerful submission to all his disposes. It is to obey the gospel of Christ, to you ourselves, to the Lord. Now, this is surely correct. However, we must know that this is not all there is to it. If this is all there is to it, then it appears that the Lord is simply telling his disciples to switch religion. You are under the heavy yoke of Judaism, cast it away, take the lighter yoke of Christianity. You are under the yoke of the Old Testament law, cast it away, and take the lighter yoke of gospel duties. But is the yoke of Christianity really lighter? Is the yoke of the gospel really lighter? If you're talking about the duties alone, if the yoke of the gospel or gospel duty is so light, why is it so many find it a great burden to live the Christian life? Yes, an antinomian Christian life may not be burdensome. Some who have been under the yoke of Christian duties without the benefits of it shed away that yoke and begin to live that antinomian, libertine Christian life. Such a life may not be burdensome. Yes, a Christian life that does not involve self-denial or cross-bearing may not be burdensome. But that is not truly Christianity. The Lord Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And he says, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So the Christian life does involve keeping the commandments of God. So the Sabbath becomes burdensome for many. Worship that is according to God's appointment becomes burdensome for many. Having to assemble with the saints regularly, reading the Bible, prayer, can become burdensome for many. Why then does the Lord say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? The reality, beloved brethren and children, is that the yoke of Christ is not just another set of duties and responsibilities. There is something more that comes with the yoke of Christ that makes it light and easy. So let us ask thirdly, why is this yoke easy and its burden light? Our Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does that mean? Well, surely it does not simply mean changing one law for another, one expectation for another expectation. Surely it's not merely about stopping to observe the ceremonial laws, to observe Christian laws. There was the error of some of the Puritans, like Richard Baxter. There's much we can learn from him, but there's some things that he got somewhat wrong. He was almost Amerodian in some aspect, and Neonomian in other aspect, replacing one law for another, so that it can actually become very burdensome. No. Whatever the Lord would have us take, we must take by faith. Faith is the hand of the soul. Anything that the Lord will us take, we take by faith. So what is it to take his yoke? But to believe in him. To take his yoke must be to live by faith, not by sight, by faith in him. In other words, to take his yoke is essentially to live as one who is conscious of being forgiven, of being covered by the righteousness of Christ, and of being made righteous by his Holy Spirit working within him. To put it theologically, to take his yoke is to live in conscious union with Christ and to enjoy communion with him in justification, adoption, and sanctification. Or to put it in simpler terms, to take his yoke is to live as one who knows that he is accepted of God because Christ is accepted of God. And because the Spirit of God is working in him to will and to do according to his purpose of transforming him by the renewing of his mind so that he may become more and more conformed unto the image of the Son in meekness and lowliness. This is why his burden is light. His burden is light because he bears it for us. His burden is light because he gives us the power to bear it with him. Think of it this way. Most yokes are placed on two oxen. When you take the yoke of Christ upon yourself, the other ox is, as it were, Christ himself. And not only so, but he sees to it that he bears most of the weight, actually all the weight, so that what you have to bear is negligible. Were it not for the fact that we are covered by the righteousness of Christ and know that we are accepted by God despite our failures, then our Christian duties will not be much lighter than the duties that unbelievers or Jews may have. Just think about the guilt that you feel, or you should feel, or may feel, for failing to read the Bible. If I ask you this morning, when you woke up, did you read your Bible? If your soul is sensitive and you did not, you will feel the grief. Or do you not feel grief, burden for failing to attend prayer meetings or the evening service? Do you not feel the guilt when you watch television, indulge in some pleasures of life that on hindsight is not entirely beneficial? Of course, you could brush aside the nagging, or you allow yourself to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin so that you feel nothing when you fail. But if you are walking conscientiously as a Christian, as you should be, you can be almost guaranteed a joyless Christian life if all that you have is a list of do's and don'ts, what you're supposed to do, what you're not supposed to do. This list will be ever increasing until a point where you find yourself unable to bear it anymore. And then you'll always be wondering whether you've done rightly or wrongly, whether you've done enough or too much, whether you're pure enough or not, and what others are thinking of you. You will not enjoy true Christian liberty. This was what finally broke Martin Luther. Stories told of how Martin Luther in 1512, 5 years before the Reformation, he was invited to go to Rome, and he was very excited to be a representative of Wittenberg, going to Rome, and there he decided to take the opportunity to do penance in order to get his grandfather out of purgatory. He decided to climb the Scala Santa. The Scala Santa is a kind of steps, marble steps, 28 steps that, according to the legend, was transported to Rome. It's the steps that the Lord walked, apparently, and was transported to Rome. And anyone who climbed that steps, praying along the way, will be able to atone for someone in purgatory, and the soul spring out. So Luther went up those steps on his knees, and with each step, he recited the Paternoster, the Lord's Prayer. And he went up and up and up, and he reached the top step, and suddenly flooded his heart. And he says, "Who knows if this is true?" Another version of it added that he heard a voice in his soul, "The just shall live by faith." Stood up, returned back, and within 5 years wrote the 95 Theses and sparked the Reformation, which by the providence of God have freed the Protestant Church from the bondage of Rome. Rome is essentially, or Roman Catholicism is essentially, a legalistic religion in the guise of Christianity. But almost 500 years have passed, and churches are often swinging on one side to the other side. Some have become legalistic, others have become antinomian, so that they fail to see the balance as Scripture is taught, that there is a narrow way that leads to life, but that narrow way in which we are to walk with the power and enablement of Christ. If you take this yoke of Christ, the power and enablement of Christ upon yourself, you will begin to live a life of freedom and power. Freedom, because you are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom, because you are accepted of God on account of the righteousness of Christ imputed to you and covering you. Freedom, because you know that you are no longer condemned because of your sin. Freedom, because you know that you are no longer judged by God according to the cleanness of your hand or the purity of your heart. Freedom, because you know that God has received you as a son or daughter and will never cast you again despite your failures. He'll never cast you away. And power. Power, because the Holy Spirit is given unto you and the righteousness of Christ is imparted to you, so that you begin to love God and His ways. And power, because you are enabled to live acceptably before God and to enjoy it. You see, there are two things. One is to be accepted of God. And your acceptance of God is in Christ. But there is another aspect, which is to live acceptably before God, to worship Him, to serve Him in worship acceptably. And you are enabled by the power of the Spirit to do so cheerfully. And so power, because you know that you have been given eternal life, which is not just life never ending, but a life of knowing and enjoying God in Christ. Power, because you have victory over sin and over the world. When you take the yoke of Christ upon yourself, you're not only justified, but you're regenerated and begin a process of sanctification in which you grow in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Calvin alludes to this benefit in his comments on taking the yoke. He says, Christ is their deliverer on condition of their submitting to his yoke. He does not, he tells us, absolve men from their sins in such a manner that restored to the favor of God they may sin with greater freedom, but that raised up by his grace they may also take his yoke upon them, and that being free in spirit they may restrain the licentiousness of their flesh. Well, this is a long phrase and difficult to digest, but essentially what Calvin is saying, essentially taking the yoke upon oneself is not merely taking on new duties. It's about believing in Christ, receiving the benefits that he has bestowed upon us, and experiencing forgiveness, freedom, and power in him to live that godly life. The yoke of Christ, beloved brethren, is available for all of us to take by faith. But the yoke of Christ was purchased with a price. Even the blood of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Christ, the Lamb, came not merely to be a teacher. He came not merely to inaugurate a new era. He came not merely to teach us how to live before the face of God. He came as our representative to suffer and to die to pay for the penalty due to our sin. He came to fulfill his vows. He took on our body and soul so that he could suffer not only to represent us, but to feel with us, that he might be our compassionate great high priest. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin. She was more righteous than many, but she was a sinner. Guilty in Adam. And she too had inherited his sin nature. Oh, the humiliation of the Son of God, that he should be born son of a sinful man. A son of sinful man. Though, of course, the Spirit covers him at his conception so that he inherited not the sin nature of Adam transmitted down through Eve. Yet, what humiliation to be covered in her womb. He was born in lowly condition, in a smelly stable, because there was no room in the inn for him. He was laid upon a manger because there was no bed available. Oh, the humiliation that the Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, had to endure. He was brought up in poverty in the home of a carpenter. He who owns the cattle upon a thousand hills had to earn a living working with the material upon which he would be hung on. He toiled and labored. He perspired and shed tears. He was hungry and thirsty. Did he need to suffer as he did? But he endured all these because he was bearing our burdens. He preached. He had followers and he had deserters. He made friends. But he had many more enemies. He had more tears than joy in his ministry. Did he need to suffer so? But he did, in order that he might set forth an example of meekness in suffering, so that we might follow in his steps. Though he was altogether righteous, he was betrayed and denied by his disciples. He was bound and arrested. He was buffeted and whipped. He had a crown of thorns forced down his head. He had cruel nails forced through his hands and feet. He bled. Why? That we might be washed by his blood. On the cross, he bore our guilt upon himself. All our sin, past, present, future, were imputed to him, so that for 3 hours the sun could not shed light upon the Son of Righteousness. In those 3 hours, all that our Savior saw was the wrath of the Father with his face turned away from him. For 3 hours of darkness, he experienced the pain of hell on our behalf. So much that at the end of the 3 hours, he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why did the blessed eternal Son of God have to suffer so intensely? He did it as he was bearing your sin, my sin. He did it to purchase the yoke that is easy for you and I, beloved brethren. By his death and suffering for his church, he purchased the benefits of the new birth, of justification, of adoption, sanctification, glorification, all these things for us. Although the words of our text were spoken before he went to the cross, we need have no doubt that they are founded upon his completing what he came to do. His words would have no real meaning apart from the cross. And the cross has more meaning than merely giving entrance to heaven. Therefore, this morning, as we meditate on the call of our Savior to take his yoke upon us, let us heed his call with an eye upon the cross and cease to seek our own significance by our own efforts. Come, brethren. You who are weary and heavy laden because you have been trying to meet up to the expectations of men, come to the Lord, take his yoke upon you. So we partake of the body and blood of Christ, broken and shed for us. Let us take heed to his call to cast our cares upon him. Take up his yoke that we may walk with him as our King. Young people and friends, you who are laboring and are heavy laden, finding no relief in your life, listen. The Lord is calling you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen.